Well, good morning, everybody. The passage that... The passage that we have before us is a lovely passage because it picks up on little themes that we've heard previously in the gospel stories. And there are little phrases which are repeated again. And so watch out for those. In fact, I hope I'll be able to direct you through some of them. But let's just pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you so much for the privilege that we've had this morning of being able to come to this parish church, to hear your songs, to hear your word proclaimed, hear the scriptures read, say our prayers, the word proclaimed, and sing our songs. We just ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time and our company together. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry about the little garbled prayer there. That spider put me on. Now, of course, for us, this service and this talk takes place on the third Sunday of Easter. And so once again, we've had some time, haven't we, to reflect upon a story that we've probably all known since childhood. But our passage for this morning takes us right back to that first Easter day, when what transpired was all so incredibly new, so mind-blowing, brilliant, and amazing. And you've got to get back into the disciples' sense of shock and awe about what has just appeared. In John's Gospel, not the passage that we had earlier, we get this. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." How much did they need to hear those words? And dare I say, how much do we need to hear those words in our day, in our modern day and age? Now, of course, this introduction is taken from John's Gospel, as I've already mentioned, and occurs just after Mary Magdalene had encountered the risen Lord and had raced back to tell the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Well, our passage this morning from Luke's Gospel and his account takes place just after we've heard about how Jesus had appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were on the road to Emmaus, turned around and immediately returned to Jerusalem, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen. The Lord has risen." And they say, "And he's also appeared to Simon." Now, when the Lord appeared to Simon, we don't actually know because we're not actually told. We don't get that story in the Bible. Wouldn't it be lovely if we had that story in our Bibles about how the Lord appeared to Simon? But one gets the impression that while these bewildered disciples are staying in Jerusalem, they are beginning to get multiple glimpses of something new, something strange, something wonderful. And they just don't know what to make of it all. And then once again, Jesus appears. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood amongst them. Imagine that. Boom. And said to them, "Peace be with you." It's just scared them to death. And then he says, "Peace be with you." It's that phrase again, which in some ways is so conventional. It's so typically Jewish. Peace to this house sort of thing. But right here in this very special moment, it's also so extraordinary because of the circumstance and the person giving it. A peace which is so much more than the simple, "How are you? Are you keeping well?" But shalom. This is God's own peace, bestowed upon the disciples by Jesus in this moment of sheer bewildering and utter astonishment. The doors may have been locked because of their fear of the Jews, but now they are startled and frightened because Jesus has appeared amongst them, and they think they might have seen a ghost. Now, of course, this is not the first time, is it? And this is another little reflection. This is not the first time that the disciples have made this mistake. Do you remember how they responded once before when Jesus appeared to them whilst walking on the water in Mark's Gospel? When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And so Jesus, knowing that they're going to be totally blown away by his appearance, tries to reassure them, "Here, peace be with you." He says, "Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? I'm here. I'd have thought you'd be overjoyed." And of course they are, really. But they're beginning to think, how can this be? How can this be? What sort of doubts are going through their minds? And of course it's all so understandable. And no doubt we would have behaved exactly the same if we were there. But hadn't Jesus already told his disciples to not let their hearts be troubled, but to trust in God and to trust also in me? Once again, that famous phrase from John's Gospel, chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And that's what he wants of them now, as he wonderfully stands amongst them, in their midst, not as some ghost or as some spirit or as some apparition, but as himself, wonderfully himself. And then he goes on, doesn't he, in Luke, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Seeing is believing," we so often say. But here the problem was the disciples just couldn't believe their eyes. Seeing is believing. And so he invites them to do so much more than that. He invites them not just to see, but to touch and to examine him for themselves. We so often think of this moment as being something that is offered to doubting Thomas. You remember that story in John's famous account, that we forget here that in Luke's Gospel, it's an open invitation to them all to touch him and to see for themselves. But they all still struggle to believe because it all seems to be just too good to be true. Who would have thought it? Jesus is alive. And so Jesus does the one thing that he always did with his disciples. He sat down and ate with them. Now, this isn't a Eucharist nor a reenactment of the Last Supper. It's a simple act of sharing a meal in fellowship with his disciples and proving, therefore, that he wasn't a ghost, because it was commonly assumed that ghosts don't eat. Or if they do, they eat ghostly food, I suppose, but I don't know. But the bodily nature of the resurrection meant that Jesus could feed his body because he had a real body. No longer was he dead. In fact, quite the reverse. He was very much alive, and in many ways more alive than he had ever been. This is the risen Lord. And so these poor disciples, who are so often betrayed in the Gospels as being so slow to believe and comprehend the things of God, strangely enough, remain true to form here, which just goes to show that some things never change. Once you're slow on the uptake, you always seem to be a bit slow on the uptake. But this time we're told that they found it hard to believe, not because they were scared so much, but because they were full of joy and amazement. It couldn't possibly be true. What a great little twist that is. But let's just think about this for a moment, because actually we all really struggle with this, don't we? Because most of us have grown up with the thought that when we die, we go to heaven. But what sort of heaven do we have in mind? Our bodies die, they become empty shells, and our spirit goes to heaven. That is what 99% of people think. And some people think of heaven as somehow being a place above the sky, sitting on the clouds. No. That's not actually what the Bible teaches us. The Bible does not say that we become disembodied spirits after death. In fact, quite the contrary. What the Bible teaches us is to constantly look at Jesus and put our faith and trust in him. He is, of course, in some ways, God's perfect visual aid, and he is our pattern of what will be. Wherever we go as believers after death, it will be with Christ and in Christ. But even then, life after death is not the end, because the Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth where all is wonderfully restored and made whole, where it's all redeemed, where the things of God, the things of heaven, as it were, transform the things of earth. God's space and our space are no longer separate, delineated or defined by time and space, but they become one, a new creation, a new reality brought about by the love of God and the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where our sins have been forgiven once and for all, and where everything is made new. In Christ, that moment of bodily transformation took place at the resurrection. As I've already said, he was real, probably more real than he had ever been before. And for all those of us who put our faith and our trust in him, there will come a moment when we will step into that reality of new creation and fruition, when we step into the fullness of God's kingdom and experience the wonders of eternal life. Once again, let's be clear. We are not speaking about a moment of resuscitation, things coming back to the way they were before. We're certainly not thinking about reincarnation. We're talking about a moment of resurrection. That's the promise which is freely given and bestowed upon all those who believe. And the evidence of all this is Jesus, who firstly invited his disciples to look at his hands and his feet, and who secondly invited them to touch him, and who thirdly sat down and partook of a meal with them of bread and possibly fish. And finally, and perhaps this is the most crucial point of all, in verse 45, once he shared a meal with them, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Of course, that phrase immediately reminds us of the conversation that Jesus had with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where we are told he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is scripture fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled. And when he was at the table with them, this is the two disciples, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" It all becomes clear. It all makes sense. And here we are told in Luke, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You are witnesses of these things. And symbolically, we'd already seen that take place, haven't we? Because the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did they do? They turned around and they came back to Jerusalem. It begins at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And yes, indeed they were. Not just in what they said, but in the way that they lived, and perhaps for some, even in the way that they died. And of course, just jumping out of our New Testament, or out of our Gospel passage, and into that letter from Acts for a moment, we saw an example of this, didn't we? Of the courageous witness of Peter, Having drawn a crowd because of a miraculous healing that he had performed, healing a crippled man, a lame man, he, in his preaching afterwards, pulls no punches, but boldly declares that he did what he did through the power of Jesus Christ, who had been crucified. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned..." Imagine saying this to a crowd of Jews. "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And wait for it, what does he say in this? "We are witnesses of this. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that gives him complete healing, as you all can see. So repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, that the time of refreshing may come from the Lord." So just as Peter was bold in his declaration of what he had seen, let us be bold. Let us put our faith and our trust in Jesus and continue to share that faith, our Easter faith, with all those who we meet, just as the disciples did, obeying the Lord's own command. Let us conclude with this amazing passage, not from the gospel we heard today, but from the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." The disciples were full of joy when they saw the risen Lord. He was alive. He was amongst them. He was there in their midst. And because they seen him alive, they knew that death could no longer hold him, and that the promise of eternal life was open to all. A real life in the new creation. Jesus himself was the example of it. May that be also true for us when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name. Amen.